Rich and I are still experimenting with how we are to work together as pastors here. And I'm going to be reading a scripture, and then he's going to be opening the subject, and I'm going to finish the sermon. So we'll see how that works. Bear with us and watch to see. It's sort of antiphonal ministry. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 19. And I'm going to give you time to find that because I wanted to go in the eye gate as well as the ear gate. Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8. Only two verses. 7 through 11. Four verses. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Now let's turn together for the reading from the Gospels, the Gospel according to St. Luke, Luke the 24th chapter. Luke 24, beginning in verse 45. Luke 24, beginning in verse 45. Speaking of Jesus, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. Now turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 for the reading from the epistles where we're really studying just now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, and from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned from God, to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's sing together from Psalm 145, Psalm 145, beginning in stanza 1. And we'll sing stanzas 1 through 4. Let's rise to sing.
Trumpet call to the people of God. The word of the Lord sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, these two provinces nearby, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not speak anything. Paul is telling of their testimony here. Now, how did Paul come to this? Who are these Thessalonian people? In order to know that, we need to turn the clock back to the book of Acts, Acts chapter probably 15, just after the Jerusalem Council. And then following the Jerusalem Council, you remember Silas was the one who carried the letter back with Paul and Barnabas to the province where they returned to there in Acts chapter 16. They returned and gave word of the decision of the Jerusalem Council. It was that point in the history of the apostles that Barnabas chose to go a separate way from Paul. You remember that in Acts 15 and then start in 16. And so Paul chooses this man, Silas, here listed in 1 Thessalonians 1:1 as Silvanus, is another kind of a formal name for Silas. And Paul and Silas and Timothy are traveling now, and they come to a crossroads, a decision point. And God gives Paul that dream, that Macedonian call in Acts chapter 16, that call to go over into Macedonia. Paul and his band of people leave in Acts 16 from the province of Asia into Macedonia. They go, first of all, they land on the continent there in Neapolis, and go north to Philippi, and still in Acts chapter 16, we see Paul and Silas and Timothy ministering there in Philippi. First to the woman there that they see come to Christ, this seller of purples that we recall from our previous study of Acts 16, and then Lydia, and then into the jail. Because Paul is brought, charges against Paul are brought, and he's jailed that night in Philippi, and that's where we meet the Philippian jailer, who is also converted through Paul's teaching and work and preaching. Paul then leaves Philippi after being released from jail, goes through two cities, and comes to the city of Thessalonica, this huge city of 200,000 people nestled right there just north of Greece, on the coast, the city that's very prosperous, the large Roman highway that ran from Rome all the way over to Asia Minor, all the way over to the Aegean Sea, this large superhighway of the day that this city was nestled on and enjoyed traffic coming in and coming out, Paul knew would be a strategic city to the gospel and to the gospel ministry. Paul goes to Thessalonica. There on the coast, this natural harbor that for many years had been a very prosperous seaport as well. And he goes to Thessalonica and follows his standard operation, goes to the synagogue and proclaims the gospel there in the synagogue for, we're told in this book, 3 Sabbath days. But then there's problems stirred up and Paul is expelled from the city. He's run out of town. He goes on to Berea. There in Berea, he preaches the gospel, but continues to pray and has continued to be deeply concerned for the people in Thessalonica. He goes on from there to Athens, the ministry in Acts 17 to Athens, and then sends Silas and Timothy back to Thessalonica to check up on how the Christians are doing. Persecution there, difficulty there in Thessalonica, a young church just weeks old when Paul had to leave. Timothy and Silas return from Athens to Thessalonica to give help, to give a word back to Paul, to bring report back to the apostle. And Paul goes on alone to Corinth, where he begins the ministry in Corinth. And at that time, good news comes to the apostle. The church in Thessalonica is prospering. And Paul hears from not only from them, but from all around the Christian world, this report: for the word of the Lord sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything, for they themselves report to us what's going on in this little corner of the world, this large, massive city of Thessalonica. We have a similar report today. That's an introduction to the First Thessalonians, but we have a report today, a modern-day application, a modern-day example of the same thing. And I'm going to call on Dr. Blackwood to bring that word of testimony.
Love that man. It's a blessing as we began communicating with each other to find that our minds had gone to the same scriptures, not only the Old Testament and Gospel scriptures, but of course the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And the Psalms that we had both thought of were almost exactly the same. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Thundered out. I hadn't expected that. But that's a good definition of the Greek words here. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place where your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. My first real experience with Thessalonica, a nickname for it is Saloniki, that's the way it's known today, was back in 1952 when three of us were cycling down through Europe to Jerusalem. And we'd gone through Saloniki that day, and it was fall, it was evening. And we'd parked the bikes on the edge of the beach and spread our little pup tents out on the sand. It was still warm, and we're sleeping there. And early, very early the next morning, I heard the kaboom, 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 followed by machine gun fire. And I thought, what's happened now? I'd been with that kind of noise for 4 years in the United States Navy in the South Pacific. And it was cannon fire from aircraft. And I sort of tore the tent pegs out, coming out from under that pup tent that morning, and looked up, and sure enough, they were carrier planes, U.S. carrier planes. They were firing on a sleeve, a target, towed by other planes, just out to sea beyond us a little distance. We discovered quite quickly that General Ridgway, who was the U.N. commander at that time, was in Greece, and that there'd been some need for a show of power. And still, I always associate that with the first verse of 1 Thessalonians. And the sounding forth, the thundering forth, is the literal meaning of the Greek word. From you thundered forth the word of the Lord for all Greece to hear, reverberated, and came out again and again. And children, in addition to what Rich was saying, what you pray for other people, that's one of the things we're going to look for. What you pray for other people. Second, three things that you remember specifically about other people and what they remember about you. And then third, how God's word thunders out through you to other people today. The two things that you pray for other people there in verse 1. Grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says to the young Christians in Thessalonica, and Rich has just told you about how he was taken out from under them very quickly, too soon, really. And now he's overwhelmed with a sense of responsibility. How are they doing? What's going on? And so he's praying in his heart. The desire of his heart are for grace and truth to them. Grace and peace. Grace and peace that comes from knowing that they are right with God. That God has made everything right between himself and themselves. And that they keep on trusting in him to do that very thing. Because that grace is the source and the cause of all their peace. I found these past several weeks that I could understand something of that. I love you as a congregation. So the question came to us, what is it that we really desire for the people in that congregation? And the answer came back, grace and peace. This kind of grace, a knowledge of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross in order to make things right, and the faith that he puts in hearts to enable us to trust in him and thereby be at peace, not only with him, but with each other, that your hearts would be filled with this grace and this peace. That was our desire. That was our prayer for you. Who do you want that for today? Who is your Saloniki today? Who is it that you're praying that for today? God, I just want that your grace and your peace would just fill their hearts and flood their lives. Your grace and your peace. Who do you pray that for today? And who prays that for you? Oh God, just fill their hearts with your grace and with your peace. Now, verse 2, Paul hurries on to say, every time I remember you, I just thank God. Who do you know who says that about you? Every time I think of you, it just causes me to thank God because of you. Who do you know who's saying that about you today? Or about us as a congregation? Whom do we look back to? Godly parents? Every time I think of them, I just thank God. Godly friends, counselors. God used Dr. Copley. Have you ever had that feeling towards him? I just thank God because of that man. Or others, someone else. And another answer is in that big bag full of books that we brought back with us. It seemed as though every place we went in Scotland, we found more of those stories that you children have learned to appreciate in the evening and that we're all learning a little more about. Those people that God has used in the years gone by. Every time we think of them, Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, those two ladies who died in the Solway Tide, the children, the girls, the ladies, as well as the men, every time I think of them, I just thank God. I remember them and instinctively thank God. And there are three specifics that Paul remembers about those back there in Thessalonica. First, their faith, that's in verse 3. Second, their love, that's in verse 3. Third, their hope, that's in verse 3. Three specifics. As he says, I just thank God every time I think about you. And I thank God because of these three things. Your faith, your love, and your hope, more specifically yet, your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. In other words, God says there, your faith wasn't an empty talk and word. You walked your talk. What you do speaks so loud that I can hardly hear what you say. When you talk about faith, Yeah, it's there, but I see it in what you're doing. And your faith makes a real difference in what you've done and what you are doing. You don't just talk it. You are living it. That makes a big difference. Your faith is a working faith, so that when people see your good deeds, they really don't praise you. They know that you never would have come up with that. They know you too well. Only God could have caused that change in his life, could have caused him to do that. And so they go right to the source and praise God because of what you're doing. Somehow or other, when people begin to praise us for the things we do instead of praising God, something's wrong. I don't know how it is that you keep them from praising you. But they should think of God when they see your good works. It should go directly to the source. And second, your labor is caused by real love. That word for labor is kopos. So that's the laboring kind of work. Menial, dirty, sweaty toil that just goes on and on. Never seems to be any end to it. And nobody ever seems to notice it. The kind of love that causes that kind of hard slavery, there's only one word for it in the Bible, and that's agape. The same kind of love that caused Jesus Christ to leave heaven and come to earth to work and to teach and to plead and to cry and to suffer and to bleed and to die on the cross. That's the kind of love, the kind that's in him, that somehow or other now comes to be in you. Paul's looking back to those in Thessaloniki, and Jesus is also looking into your heart. Is that the same kind of love that's motivating what he does, what she does? A labor born of that kind of love? So that it's Christ's kind of faith in you, and it's Christ's kind of love in you. And with Christ's kind of patience, of hope, hupomone, endurance, and consistency. And this word for hope is not the hope-so kind of thing. Well, I hope so. That means I think so, and it may become so. The word for hope here is not maybe so, or think so, or hope so. The word for hope here is know so. You are absolutely certain beyond any shadow of a doubt. You are absolutely confident in this. This is the hope that is spoken of there. It's exactly like Christ, who for the joy that was set before him, that was his hope, the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. That's that same word, hupomone. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God the Father at the throne in heaven. That's exactly what will take place, he's saying, with you. You will be set down after all that work and all that persecution and suffering. You will be set down at the right hand. Do you have that kind of hope? Do you know that kind of confidence? The same kind that Christ had when he was hanging there on that cross, bleeding his life out drop by drop that day, knowing what that future was. He's saying that's the same kind of confident hope and knowledge of what is going to take place that you can have and that you do have. He's saying that of those in Thessaloniki. You Christians are not just grudgingly hunkering down and enduring what you have to go through, building more resentment and bitterness day by day. No. Somehow or other, you've learned to forgive those who are persecuting you. So bitterness is gone. And now you have a confident knowledge of what that final outcome will be. And you're looking forward to it with the same kind of joy that Christ looked forward to it, even when he was suffering the way he did suffer there on the cross. That, says Paul, is what I remember specifically about you young Christians up there at Thessaloniki, your works of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. Now again, the question comes to you and me. Who is remembering you or me today for that same kind of specific evidence of the faith that only Christ, by His grace, can put in our hearts. Your works of faith, your labors of love, and your patience of hope. Now Paul says there in verse 4, going on rapidly, this is what causes me to know that you are my brothers, that you are my beloved brothers, and that you've been elected by God. That's a special word. That only the Jews were supposed to know the meaning of that word, selected, called, chosen, elected by God. To all the covenant promises, the promised land with the land of honey and milk and everything good, the promises and all those covenant promises that God had given to them all down through the years. This was supposed to be for the Jews only. But now here's the Apostle Paul using this word to say to Gentiles, Romans, pagans, this is what causes me to know that you've been elected, chosen, called by God to these special privileges and these very, very special blessings. He's saying, these are yours. This is how I know that God has called you. It's because you have these works of faith, these labors of love, and this patience of hope. And Paul says, you're beloved to me too. I love you because of that. That makes us brothers in Jesus Christ, beloved brothers in Jesus Christ. And verse 5, all of this explains, Paul says, then why it was that our gospel, the gospel of Silvanus and Timothy and myself, the gospel that we'd already trusted in, why that came to you in such power, because we were only there for a short time. But you didn't hear that as just a bunch of words piled together in a short period of time. Somehow or other, those words had real power with you. And your lives have never been the same since then. And it goes on that way from here on into heaven itself. This explains why. Because it was Christ who had called you. And it was Christ who put that kind of faith in your heart. And you belong to Him. Your brothers, beloved to me too. And only that could have caused you to work and to love and to hope in the way you did. It was Christ selecting of you and calling you and drawing you to Himself. And then in verse 6, you became followers of us simply because we were also followers of the Lord. And just as our Lord suffered persecution, and Paul and Silas and Timothy suffered persecution, so now you are suffering persecution. Just as Christ followed the Father, I do always the will of Him who sent me, He said. And I, Paul says, followed Him. So then you also followed me, and now I have news for you. There are others who are following you. Just as you followed us, so now there are others who are following you. You followed us in Christ as we followed Christ. And so now others are following you as you are following Christ. In verse 7 he says, you are the ensamples for all those who believe all over Greece, Macedonia and Achaia. You are the models. You are the ones that they look to, they hear about, and they follow. Because in verse 8, the word of the Lord has really thundered forth through you, out of you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia and all over Greece, but also in every place, your faith is heard of. And it's being heard from further and further away, so that we don't really need to say much more. When they hear about your faith and see these things in you and know about them, then there's not much more that needs to be said. Because they keep hearing about how you turn to God from idols and are now serving as a slave serves his master, as Christ served the Father, and as I serve the Lord, and that you are looking forward with real confidence, no matter what the persecution and suffering is, you're looking forward with real confidence, the same kind of confident hope that Christ had, to sitting with Him there in heaven for eternity. as the one who is alive. He didn't stay dead, but he is alive, and he is returning to rescue us from all this kind of suffering. Now let's make briefly, in closing, some application of this. Is the Word of God thundering forth through you today to other people? Do other people see so much of Jesus Christ in you, in your works, in your patience, in your love, that they just praise God for that? Every time they think about you and see you, they just praise God for you. Are you that kind of model for others? Even to those to whom you've never spoken and perhaps never even seen, they've just heard about you? Are you? Have they heard of your works of faith and your labors of love and your patience of hope? Are others hearing of you, turning from their idols and serving their lives the way Christ served his life and looking forward with joy and confidence to that time when they would be sitting with the Father in heaven for eternity? Are there those for whom we are thanking God today because of the way the gospel, the Word of God, thundered through them to us? I think the answers to those questions are yes. I believe they are yes. God's Word has been thundered forth through others to us. I've already hinted at that several times. Men like Martin Luther, who said, if Christ wore a crown of thorns, then why should his followers think that they should always wear a crown of roses? Men like Patrick Hamilton and James Guthrie and James Rennick and 17,000 of those other men and women and boys and girls who died as the gospel thundered forth through their lives. And today we read the books, we hear the stories. By God's grace, maybe we can see some of those. We were filming much of the time that we spent in Scotland. We were filming some of those scenes and places where boys and girls and men and women died for Christ's sake. And the question came back again and again, why? He didn't want to die. He was in the life, the strength of life, 30 years old, sometimes 17 years old, sometimes 25 years old. Why would he die? What was more important than living? He could have escaped, but he didn't do it. What was more important? Why did she give up her life here? Well, it was because of Jesus Christ, because of her commitment to him, because they loved him more than they loved life. And then the next logical question comes right back again. What do I have? What do you have that's more important than life? What would you be willing to die for today? What's more important to you than life itself? Where would you draw the line? If somebody said, you either do this or you'll die. You knew you had to identify with Christ. From them, the Word of God has thundered forth to us down through the years, from Scotland to America, their workings of faith, their laborings of love, and their patience of hope. And now today, I'm seeing and hearing of God's Word thundering forth through you to those back in Scotland. Because you see, the people of Scotland have forgotten about that. Oh, they see those old tombstones stuck in the hills here and there. Many of them have been torn down and vandalized. But they've forgotten the significance of that old banner that's there on the wall behind me, for Christ's crown and for Christ's covenant. By and large, they've forgotten that. There are a few people, historians and others, who look at them. But I can safely say that you know far more today about the reasons for which they died than any other congregation of that size in all of Scotland today. I don't know how, but a university student group in Durham, at the University of Durham, found out that there were those in America who knew something about this history of Britain that would be applicable to them. And so they asked. And so I said yes. And Friday evening, that first week we arrived over there, we were still a little bleary. But I found that when I began telling them about you and about your particular interest in the Word of God and about that ABC Bible study, it was such a marked factor in the church when it had to go underground in Scotland years ago, where people analyzed the Scriptures and then they found a verse that summarized that analysis just as Dean did in that psalm here this morning, and then they made a commitment and a response. And they were honest about saying, no, I still don't have that done this week. And they met together and they prayed for each other that Dean would have that before he gets up here next time, whatever that is. That God would have his way in their lives. And that kind of a study of God's word breeds convictions, not preferences, but convictions, where God speaks down and man responds up. And I could cite instance after instance after instance after instance in your lives where that took place. And then the doctrine of the kingdom of Jesus Christ that grew out of that. For that is the grassroots basis of Christ's crown, his kingship, and kingdom. I could then go on to show them that doctrine of the kingdom and how it applies in the building of individual lives, in the building of families. And their families are in such terrible, terrible condition today for many reasons, because of the corruption that we've exported to them in the movies, in the music, in the other influences. We have exported our worst. And so their families, beginning with the royal family, while we were there, the Queen, the old Queen Mother, called the family together at Balmoral, because here's the son who's supposed to be the head of the church, saying he wasn't interested in being the defender of the faith. He wanted to be defender of faith, not the faith, just faith. All faiths, all religions, all over the world. And his divorce papers were just being completed. £15 million of divorce settlement. And all but one of the others have carried through with their divorces and remarriages. And the statements that they're making about the monarchy and about the Queen and about the family and about the church, the head of the Church of England, said that he knew many, many years ago that Charles had given up on the church. And so she'd called them all together to see if there couldn't be some kind of consensus and to try to decide who would be the next reigning monarch or whether there would be any monarchy in Britain or not. And these students, graduate students, professors and pastors, there in the University of Durham campus, are very much interested in knowing about this doctrine, the doctrine of the kingdom that had been worked out there in Scotland and in England years ago, but they've forgotten about it, and they've forgotten how they could find that and rediscover it today. The discussion went on a long time afterwards, and then they asked that I go back the next morning and preach, a very cosmopolitan group there at Durham at the university. And then again in the afternoon, the early afternoon, and then again in the evening. And they're hungry. for any answer to the desperate needs that that nation is facing today. And they've forgotten that this gospel thundered forth through them, through their nation, to hear. And now, in a sense, it's just echoing back again. Found the same thing the next week when we went up to Scotland. And there the churches, the one I preached to in the morning and the one I preached to in the evening, knew a little more about what this banner meant for Christ's crown and for Christ's kingdom. Knew a little more about that. They were Reformed Presbyterian churches. But how was that doctrine discovered in the first place? That they did not know. And so Monday morning early began work with the two pastors and worked with them straight through until 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and just telling them about you and about how God directs and guides you as you read the Word and analyze it and then find a verse that summarizes that Scripture. And then go ahead to make the application and response. Monday the 16th of September, I explained that study. We were gone for the next several days, but on Wednesday evening last week, just before we flew the next morning, the pastor of one of those churches asked Margie and Beth and myself to sit in on their first ABC study. And as we went into their home, the parsonage, the manse, there were three elders, older men and their wives, the pastor and his wife, and three teenagers, fresh off the streets, who had become Christians just lately. They were studying John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 1. Their first ABC study, the first one that they had written out for themselves. And they hardly got to the study. Oh yes, they shared around. Each one of them shared about what the Scriptures were saying to them. But before they could get to the application, the three teenagers had so many questions about what it meant to believe and trust in Jesus Christ. And they knew, but they were learning there. And it was exciting to see those old Scottish elders begin to try to answer the questions that these kids had, racking their heads to try to find Scripture that would answer those questions. The kids, knowing that they were loved, and that here were older men and their wives who were making time for them. And the young pastors were saying then, I believe we can see how it is that this doctrine of the kingdom, for Christ's kingship and kingdom, that this is what it's all about. And it was very easy then for them to begin to see, you know, the sovereignty of God is made real to man through the lordship of Jesus Christ, those direct personal commitments. Lord, with your help I will, such and such. And they were struggling with that, as anybody does when he first begins it. But as I told them about you and about how God was working that through you, they were encouraged. And I heard one of those young men get up and say, it's being done. That's up to us to learn. Their session met that next Monday morning at 10 o'clock. I don't know how they got the three busy elders together at 10 o'clock on a Monday morning, but they did. And they were studying, how can God use us in the development of this testimony? I'm citing these things because the Word of God is thundering forth through you today. That reaching, training, building ministry that God is developing through you. Here in Indiana, six congregations: Lafayette, Southside, Columbus, Evansville, Kokomo, Elkhart, Chicago. God is thundering forth His gospel, His word, through you to other places here in the United States and beyond that. That's a cause for humility. I charge you to pray for them, for their work of faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope, that they would have the grace and peace of God in their hearts. And make sure that this same thing is happening through your own personal life. Because if it isn't taking place through your personal life, then there's no testimony and witness for the congregation as a whole. It's only because of your individual commitments to God and His Word that the Word of God will thunder forth through you to others today. Father in heaven, I pray that you would somehow cause each person in this congregation today to sense something of the way it is that you've spoken through them and their commitment to you and to your word, how that message has thundered forth through them to others, specifically there in England and in Scotland. God, I'd pray that you would cause them to see then that this is because of the power of your word, not any cleverness or plans on our parts. God, I thank you for the prejudice against Americans that caused them to look behind the scenes to know that it must be God, because no American could ever come up with something like this. God, I'd pray that you'd cause them to remember yet today that it thundered forth first through them to us and the colonies, and now in some way was coming back to them, echoing back to them, as the same kind of thing that you caused the Apostle Paul to see when he looked back up there at Saloniki. God, I just pray that they would attribute this totally to you. God, bless that study as it meets next Wednesday. And those who are in that study, that they would continue looking into your word. God, I'd pray that you'd cause them to see that it's not just the challenge of the word, but it's the commitment to that challenge. It's the response to that challenge that's important. God, we'd pray that you would revive that land. And that you'd cause the people of the nation to be a healthy influence in the life of that royal family. God, I'd pray that you would bring your changes to pass in the life of that royal family, that they would be royal in your eyes, that then others would want to follow you because of the way in which they saw these members of that family following you. God, we'd pray for that beloved nation, and ask that you would have your way and your will with them. We thank you for the way you'd used us. And God, cause us to know that anything you've done with us is because of the power of your word. And the way you speak through a life, you thunder forth through us to others. Whether it's in Columbus, Indiana, or Evansville, or Lafayette, or Kokomo, or Elkhart, or any of these others, God, cause us to know that this is the power of your word. And we're glad to be used, and we're thankful to be used, and we desire that you would keep on using us to thunder forth your word. Now I'd pray again, Lord, that every person here this morning would recommit themselves. God, take my life and use it however you want. Speak your word through my life, the workings, the faith, the loves of my life. Speak your word through my life in such a way that people would praise you and not me. God, use my life in that way. Now hear each one of us as we would make that kind of recommitment to you. God, hear the prayer of any person who could be praying here in this building, in this room this morning, a prayer that goes something like this. God, I'm not sure that I do know you. That you have made things right between myself and yourself. I'm not sure that I have trusted in you to make everything right between us. But I want to be sure of that. Will you forgive me for everything that is wrong between you and me? Would you forgive me? As best I know how, I hereby trust in what you did for me on that cross to make everything right. Come into my heart and life and do with me whatever you want from here on. Be my Savior and my Lord. And now I thank you for hearing this prayer. God, hear that prayer this morning. For many person who's praying that way for the first time, God bless them. And we'd pray that you would keep on thundering forth your good news, the Word of God, through us to other nations of your world. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Let's turn together to Psalm 71C, and we'll be singing stanzas 10 through 12. Psalm 71C. But I with lasting confidence will hope continually, and I will add still more and more to all the praise of Thee. Let's rise to sing and remain standing for the benediction.
Oh,
the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.